David gave me a rather incredulous look when I came up here. I am standing in for Brother Mark, who's not feeling particularly well today, my trusted friend and comrade in the preaching of the gospel. And Adam has gone to Cincinnati. So I'm privileged to speak to you about this great thing. We have a lot of soldiers here. Some who fought a long battle. Who are full of years. And we have some that are just beginning. Like these young men who read the scripture for us. A bit untried yet, but committed. And we're all part of one army. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit should choose this metaphor for a description of the people of God. It's a very available one. Wars and rumors of war have afflicted this world for so long. And even now, the blood flows freely. The innocents slaughtered in the streets. Soldiers die on both sides of battlefields. But that's not the war to which we've been called. That is a very mundane kind of war that involves the body only. I know that there are some great political causes that are spoken of, freedom, but it's not the real freedom. Truth, and it's not the ultimate truth. But I think all of us need to realize as Christian soldiers that we have been called to serve on the greatest battlefield of all. Because the war which we fight reaches out to eternity. Doesn't involve primarily the body, but the spirit of a man. What he is inside. And this war reaches into eternity. And its issues are eternal. Are we not privileged to be a part of such an army? The texts that we use here tonight are meaningful. They came from the Apostle Paul. What a soldier he was. I remember it is said about Alexander the Great that at a moment when his soldiers were lagging and losing morale, that he leapt before them and tore off his tunic to reveal the multiple scars which his body had received in wounds in battle as their leader. And so he stirred them. The Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And that was so. How many sleepless nights? How many dangerous circumstances? How many beatings? How many shipwrecks? How many unwanted fasts? How many encircling enemies looking for any opportunity they can to do him in? All these he knew. And so it was right for such a one as him among those who are in the flesh to write to us and say, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. That is not the first time he says that in this letter to his young comrade Timothy. In verse 8 he says, therefore, in the first chapter, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but me, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The first thing we need to do when we become soldiers of Christ is count the cost. That's before we sign in or sign up. Jesus urged us to do that, did he not? Luke chapter 14, 26 to 28. Before you go to battle and before you begin to build, sit down, he said, and count the cost. He didn't want anybody brought to his service who didn't understand the demand that was to come. We ought to expect, in view of the enormity of the battle, in view of the significance of the battle, we ought to expect some considerable sacrifices to be given. This is no small issue. And so, Paul said in the fourth verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There must be no distractions. There must be no competing loyalties. In fact, did our Savior not say that he who loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me? That is an awesome kind of commitment he called us to. But the purposes of this warfare are so immense and so transcendent that they're worth every sacrifice made. And so we are called to battle. We have to stop and count the cost. The army of the Lord is unequaled in its significance, unequaled in its power, unequaled in the hope that it has at last of a certain, absolute and certain victory. But we have to choose very carefully. And so all of us who have said that Jesus Christ is Lord, have taken him as our great commander, have had to understand that. Not that we knew at the beginning all that would be demanded of us, but that we knew that it demanded everything we had. And that we should be willing and able to make any sacrifice, to suffer any loss, in order to be faithful to it. And then if we count the cost and decide that's what we want to be, and that's where we want to spend our lives, and we're willing to focus ourselves absolutely upon that combat, and make that the very purpose of our lives, then we're going to have to take up our armor. And that is addressed in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to remember that. Isn't that what that hymn, Soldiers of Christ, Arise and Put Your Armor On, stresses throughout its lyrics? Strong in the strength of Christ. If we're battling the enemy because of by virtue of strength that we have, it is a hopeless endeavor. But we can be strong in the strength of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't just say put on the armor of God, does he? He says put on the whole armor of God. Again, this idea of compromised, absolute, and total commitment to the task that involves an absolute preparation. The whole armor of God. I believe in the song that we sang, Soldiers of Christ Arise, every virtue must be put on. That series of grand dispositions and attitudes that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, etc., etc. Those are a part of the equipment of the soldier that serves in the kingdom of God. And so we put on the whole armor. And it's detailed here. We don't have time to go through it all, but remember the exhortation, put on the whole armor of God. this is a serious business. Your enemy is powerful. He says in this particular text, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12. If we were fighting flesh and blood with all its weaknesses, with all its flaws, with all its vulnerabilities, the battle would not be nearly so difficult. But we are not fighting against flesh and blood. And I pause to remind all you soldiers out there that people are not our enemies. Then who? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan, that powerful adversary, not to God at last, but to us a powerful adversary because he is so subtle and because he attacks us in every weakened place. Because when he has not been able to succeed in one area, he will move to another. And again he seeks to destroy our usefulness as soldiers to the Lord and to bring us down. So it is imperative that we be strong in the Lord's strength and that we put on the armor of God and not some of our own. So the battle is of utmost sobriety and seriousness, and what we bring to it must be the same seriousness of purpose and intent, the same totally focused determination to fight this battle without any entanglements from the world. We want to please the one who called us. And to please him means that his will and his purposes must always be our own in every conscious and waking moment. So we put on the whole armor of God and endure hardship with him. Jesus tried to tell us and tell us so clearly, I think, 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, 18 to 20. The world hates me. It will hate you. I think we're beginning to sense a little bit of how dark this world is. I remember as a young lad that I almost thought that the world might be a little friendly toward me as a Christian. I was naive, of course. This world is no friend to the grace of God. Is that not what the song said? If the world hated you, hated me, it will hate you. It hated me because I'm not of the world. It will hate you because you are not of the world. You are not its own. You don't fit in. And so we must expect this and receive it without complaint, without developing some sort of bitter attitude, but to have the attitude that our great commander had. He received all the ungodliness that the world could heap upon him and looked back in absolute love and absolute grace. So we do battle. Not with carnal weapons, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and following. For the weapons of our warfare, he said, are not carnal, but mighty before God. Let me tell you something. The spiritual weapons that we use there, the weapons that God has put in our hands, are far stronger than all physical weaponry. Those physical weapons can only touch the body. Don't fear those who can kill the body, Jesus said. But the spiritual weapons can penetrate to the very heart of a man. Penetrate to the very soul. Turn him inside out. Move him to make sacrifices that he would never make for anyone else. Move him to make changes that he would never make for anyone else. And that's the business we're in, to which our Lord has called us, to battling for the souls of men and for their transformation into the image of the Son of God himself. So let us keep in mind that that's what we're about. There are a lot of battle cries in the scripture. I think of this one, the Apostle Paul issued this one in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a battle cry. As our brother prayed, we'll not be ashamed of the gospel. Well, why should we be ashamed of the gospel? Because it is shameful to the world. Why should we be ashamed of the gospel? Why should we be tempted to do so? Because it's looked upon as weakness and foolishness by the world. We know that. Do you know that? Christ is scorned. The word of God is demeaned. We understand what the world in its darkness does. No faith there. No confidence in anything but human flesh. No confidence in anything but human ingenuity. No faith in God. What an empty life. And it's with compassion that we must go forth to teach people, to help them see the light that shines out of heaven, and to get out of this darkness that's killing them. So we must go to the battle. And I tell you, I think this is a good battle cry. Jesus Christ and his blood. We are not ashamed. It's the power of God to salvation. It is the expression of the love of God. It's the expression of God's power that can transform the souls of men. So we preach it. Jesus Christ and him crucified, yes, raised from the dead, but the price that was paid for humankind is awesome. So we preach. Well, let me take you to this, and then the lesson is yours. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Here's a battle cry. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. That's the battle cry of the soldiers of Christ. But that text that we started with in 2 Timothy chapter 2 said that in another metaphor that no one is able to succeed in the contest of the games unless he walks by the rules. And if you want to be a soldier of Christ, you've got to take up submission to his will. And it all starts with a totally new attitude and a cleansed spirit by the grace of God. It begins with a new birth. So that if you want to be a Christian and you want to be a soldier, you must be ready to commit yourself absolutely to him in faith, turning from yourself, which represents all the sin and sorrowness and selfishness that characterize our lives, and turning to him in his selfless ways, in his loving ways, in his godly and pure ways, and saying, I want to be like you, and I'll follow you wherever you go. And in that kind of faith, you'll present yourself to be Lord as a dead man into the grave of baptism in his name, from thence to walk, risen up in newness of life, and to do battle for his sake the rest of your days on the earth. Are you willing to do that tonight? This is a call to something great. It calls upon you to give the best that you have in every direction. No other call demands so much, and no other call promises so much. At last, a victory that is assured. Angels on high fight with us. The hosts of light battle with us. We are not going to be defeated. And what a joyful hope that is. Won't you come tonight, if you want to be a Christian, and fight the battle of the Lord while we're standing in singing.